Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Dear Father, in this uncertain time, we praise you for you are sovereign. Nothing happens without your permission, even if it is something that breaks your heart. Your will is perfect, and your ways are higher than our ways. We thank you that you have revealed your sovereignty through the election of the saints. We continue to depend on you. We need to be renewed by your grace on a daily basis. We may never know the mystery behind your perfect will and election, but we know that we are in your grip, the sovereign God, even when we face unspeakable loss, health crisis, tragedies, or even the loss of loved ones. Our hope and assurance is anchored on your promise, as we await the future glory, not on our abilities, or to hold on to anything, or to exercise any control over the ever-changing circumstances. As the COVID-19 virus continues to spread quickly in New York, New Jersey, and even our hometowns, we pray for all the medical professionals and first responders in the front line. Father, watch over them and shield them from the virus attacks as they race to save the lives of the patients who need urgent medical care, including some of our own brothers, sisters, neighbors, relatives, or friends. We also pray that the church will be mobilized to respond to the growing needs of our own members and the nearby communities as some face job losses, health crises, or difficulties in daily living. Father, as we get ready to celebrate Easter and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that brothers and sisters will be strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God and by the indwelling Spirit, as we await the future glory while living in this uncertain time. We know we are firmly in your grip. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, 14 to 23. I would like to invite you to stand and read God's word together. We will use the ESV version. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? This is reading of God's word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is In His Grip. My family like to do devos together using this devo series called Our Daily Bread. There was this particular image in a story in one of these daily devos that got stuck in my mind. I want you to imagine a dark and stormy evening. The rain was pouring down, and the father was trying to cross the street with a five-year-old boy. The cars were rushing through the traffic lights, and the boy could feel the splashing water over his face and body. The boy, while holding on to his father's hand, was also distracted by everything going on in the downtown area. What would the father do? You see, the safety of this child depends not on his ability to hold on to his father, but on his father's firm grip of that child as they cross the street. Recently, it has been difficult to watch the news and the statistics on COVID-19 pandemic. The federal government, the state and city governments, the businesses, companies, even our church, we had to come up with emergency plans and contingency plans. We're facing an unprecedented storm that overshadows everything we do. The numbers of cases and deaths kept rising in New York, New Jersey, and even our hometowns. Some of our brothers, sisters, neighbors, friends are showing symptoms or even infected with the virus. It is safe to say that many of us have never experienced something like this in our entire life, when a tiny virus could impact the whole humanity. Some of you might ask, where is God in the midst of this storm? Has he lost his grip of the situation, or has he lost his grip on us? No, he hasn't lost it, and he is still in control. Nothing happens without his permission. Today we'll look at God's sovereignty, which is what today's passage, Romans 9:14-23, is about. The main idea of today's passage is this: God's sovereignty, revealed through his election, confirms that we are saved by grace alone. And here's the good news. He is sovereign, and we are in the firm grip of the sovereign God. Our security is in his promise and in his election, not on us or the circumstances. We have three divisions for today's passage. The first one, verses 14-15. God is sovereign in his election. He shows compassion and mercy to those he chooses. The second division is from verses 16-18. His election has nothing to do with our merits. God's election confirms that we are saved by grace alone. The third division is his verses 19-23. We submit to his sovereignty. We are also secure because of his sovereignty. Nothing can separate us from him. So these are the three divisions. And since we had three Sunday sermons by Dr. John Curry, let me quickly review the context of chapter 9 in the book of Romans. Chapter 8 talked about life in the Spirit, and it ended with a very powerful claim that nothing can separate us from God, that like firm grip from the Father. Whether we live or die, we are his. We belong to Christ. But instead of connecting it directly to chapters 12 to 16, which talk about Christian living, Paul inserted three chapters, 9 to 11, They deal with Israel's election in the past and its present rejection of the gospel and its future salvation. So why did Paul insert these three chapters right after Romans 8? Because he had to deal with a very critical question. Didn't God call Israel to be his own? Didn't he call Israel God's son in Exodus 4:32? Can we really trust God's calling and promise if many Jews still did not believe? More importantly, are we secure in his hand? Will he keep his promise to us? That's why Paul has to deal with this critical question. What happened to Israel? And who are the true Israel? And are we part of it? So we learned from Pastor Wilson's previous sermons that not all who descended from Israel are Israel. This is from Romans chapter 9, verse 6. God made a covenant with Abraham, but only those with a spiritual faith in God and his promise can receive the inheritance. It is not based on flesh or human will. And I want to use the faith of two brothers in the Bible as an example. So Isaac is from God's promise, and he was born from Sarah, while Ishmael was from human will, and he was born from the slave girl, Hagar. And that's why Ishmael could not receive the inheritance from Abraham. Only Isaac could. So does that mean every descendant from Isaac now inherit God's promise? No. Paul went further to talk about God's election of Jacob versus Esau in verse 13. Even though they came from the same mother, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. The word hate used in the Bible means that you prefer one thing over the other. So God preferred Jacob over Esau even before they were born. And this is to fulfill his purpose of election. The older will serve the younger. So that's a quick summary of chapter 9. Before today's passage, let's start on verse 14. And as we now continue with this topic on election, we might wonder, these two stories of these two brothers, did they teach us the salvation is by faith or by election? In a one sentence summary, first, before we get deeper on this topic, those who freely chose to believe in him are those he has freely chosen. It's a mystery that we cannot fully understand, but it's based on the teachings from the Bible. From verses 14 and 15, we see that God is sovereign in his election. He shows compassion and mercy to those he chooses. Those who are elected are the true Israel. There's a natural reaction that may come from some of us. Is there injustice if it is purely based on election? This goes to the core of who God is. We know God is merciful, gracious, and just, but he is also sovereign in his election. You might say, how could he be just if only some are elected? How could you say that he's gracious if he let some go and did not save them? You see, we don't always feel that some elections are fair, and we are frequently disappointed by the outcome. Sometimes you want to be elected, and sometimes you don't. At the time of my college graduation, I had to serve 2 years in the military service. And so we had this lottery. It was called the Golden Horse Lottery. And basically, if you win a lottery, you would go to one of the two islands right outside mainland China. And I basically won that lottery. The chance was 1 in 50. But because of that, instead of serving in the military in Taiwan, I had to go to one of these two islands. And there was almost nothing on that island. And I had to stay there for 22 months. What my classmates could take vacation in Taiwan, I could only take vacation to walk around the island, which again had nothing. So I was devastated because I was also dating my current wife at that time, winning, and that meant winning the lottery meant that I had to be separated from her for 22 months. So I felt the process was very unfair. I was not even sure the process was handled properly, but I got chosen. I was elected to go to this island. Now, we might think that that was bad, but what if your child or your loved one has a very rare disease or illness that people have never even heard of? As I shared previously, my daughter had a special liver disease. It only happens to 1 in 100,000. So it's not 1 in 50, it's 1 in 100,000. And so we were devastated when we heard the news. And how about today, when some of our friends and neighbors, they're beginning to show symptoms, and some are even infected by the COVID-19 virus. We might be wondering, why did I get picked? Why was me and not the others? But there's a more important question than all of this, and that is, what is our ultimate destiny? Are we secure in God's hands? And that's the ultimate question we have. You may wonder, is God fair in His election? You might not like the concept of election by God, but every other alternative is actually worse or has its flaws. Should God choose only those who have merits? Without election, the teaching of saving by grace alone is actually compromised. God has mercy on those He chooses, with or without merits. Also, mercy by its definition cannot be an obligation. Does God owe anyone salvation? No, salvation is not about a right to be saved. It was purely based on His mercy and His gift. Now, if you look at Romans 6:23, we know that everyone has sinned since the beginning of the first Adam. What surprises us should not be that He did not extend His compassion to everyone, but that He extended it to sinners like us. We are not better off than the non-believers. And this brings us to the second point. His election has nothing to do with our merits. To understand this point, I would like to use an illustration once shared by James Kennedy. There were five men planning to rob a bank, and they were all your friends. And you pleaded to them and said, don't go there. But you were able to only tackle one and wrestle him to the ground. And the other four left. They went to rob the bank, and they even killed a guard, and then they got arrested by the police. So all four of them were sentenced to death. But that friend that you were able to tackle and wrestle with, he was freed because he was not involved in that crime. Does that mean he's better than the others? No. He was free only because of grace, because you grab him. So, and this is very important for us to understand. Actually, the word election initially meant to pull something out. So you can think about these five people. They were really on the path to destruction, like every one of us. We were sinners, but God somehow pulled some of them out of the destiny. But it doesn't mean God owes anyone who he didn't pull out. And this is all God's mercy and his grace. It's not based on our merits. So in this passage, we see that salvation depends not on human will or merits, but entirely on God who has mercy. Now in verses 17 to 18, it talks about the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now there are debates among the Bible scholars. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? If you look at the whole book of Exodus, you know, there are two sides of the story. And if you go back to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we see that sometimes God did indeed allow some to harden their own hearts. For example, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Yes, it's possible God would allow someone to harden his own heart if he decided to do certain things. But remember in Romans 9, 10 to 12, God spoke of his election of Jacob versus Esau. Even though they came from the same mother, an election was done before they were born. So God is still sovereign in his choice. And actually the concept of God's election was already mentioned in chapter 8. So let's read Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So in this passage, we saw several steps in God's salvation plan for each one of us. And the first step is actually election. So the steps of salvation include at least election, calling, justification, and glorification. Election was the first and critical part of our salvation. Now, since the first Adam, we have all sinned. But God, in his mercy, has chosen some of us to be elected or pulled out while we were on our path to destruction. But this does not conflict with John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Because the doctrine of election is that those who freely chose to believe in him, like in John 1:12, are those he has freely chosen. Again, this is a mystery. And according to the teachings in the Bible. So what should be our response to God's sovereignty revealed through his election? This brings us to the third point. The only proper response is to submit to his sovereignty. As verse 21 said, he is the divine potter, we are the clay. Can the clay complain to the potter why it was made in a certain way? Job went through unspeakable suffering, but when he encountered God at the end, God did not let him in on exactly what happened. In Job 38, God simply asked him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job was then satisfied, not because he knew what happened, but because he accepted God's sovereignty and his wisdom and his plan for him. That's true assurance and peace for all of us as well. In the case of Job, he was unshakable by the circumstances, unshakable by the unfair criticism from his close friends, or even his wife, and unshakable by the loss in the eyes of the world. Job 42:5. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Through the suffering, Job had a closer relationship with God. This is how God used us, weak earthlings, to defeat the devil. Despite being powerless, we look up to our Father, Abba Father, as Christ did in his suffering. And we accept his perfect will for everything that happens to us in our life. He is sovereign in his election, his purpose, even when we do not fully understand. Let me read again the quote from Elizabeth Elliot. This was used in the meditation slide last Sunday, and I really love this quote. Our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. A lot of hammering, chiseling, and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. Dear brothers and sisters, do you feel that you're going through that process now? God did not hold back suffering, even for the ones he loves, as we saw in the Passion of Christ, who submitted to God's sovereignty and his perfect plan. We are followers of Christ, shaped to become more like him. And we also know that our eternal security is in his hand, because he is sovereign and always in control. He sits on the throne in heaven, as Pastor Wilson shared from Psalm 11 in his latest video series on happy food for difficult time. So what's the good news? If God is sovereign and he has chosen us, then our salvation is secure. We are in his grip, even as we go through storms in our life. In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No one. None, because we are firmly in his grip. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and you are in control. As we go through storms in our life, we know that through Christ, we are secure in your hand. We are firmly in your grip. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.